If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and the church Bible, if you're following, it's page 1501. 1501 in the church Bibles. You know, today is December 25th, and traditionally remembered as Jesus' birth date. It's page 1501. And as we've gathered this morning, remembering Jesus' birth, I would like to read a story from the Bible that describes three responses to the birth of Jesus. This little story here in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read from verses 1 through 12, try and get an idea of what this story is about and go from there. For those who are not very familiar with the Bible, just want to share some very basic facts of the Bible. I want to take a minute or two to do that. The Bible is one book, but inside of that one book, there are 66 individual books. The first 39 books are what's called as the Old Testament. Those were written before Jesus' birth. And the last 27 books is called the New Testament. Those were written after Jesus' death and resurrection. The first book in the Bible is the book called Genesis that explains how we came into this world, how the world was created, how sin came into this world, and so forth. And it ends with the Bible, last book of the Bible, the ending book is a book called Revelation that talks about how the world will end, how Jesus will return, and how this world is going to be destroyed and a new world will be created. Each book in the Bible is broken down into chapters. If, for example, if you're in Matthew 2, you would see a big number for 2. The big number indicates the chapter number. And then you have these small numbers, those are the verse numbers within the chapter. So like, as an example, we're going to read Matthew 2, you will see the 2 in big letters. Then you're going to see 2, 3, 4, and 5, those are the small verse numbers. That's how the Bible has been arranged for us to help us understand as we read a little better. So with that basic facts, what I'm going to do is first read verses 1 through 12. So you kind of get the story fixed in your mind. And then I'm going to point out the three responses to Jesus' birth from this story. And as I do that, here's what I want you to do. I want to ask each of you to ask yourself, what is your response? There's three responses here. You're going to fit in one or the other. So ask yourself, what is my response to Jesus' birth? Because every response has a certain consequence attached to that. The only choice you and I have is how we respond. As far as the consequences of that choice, we don't have any control over that. So think through that as we go through this story, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. This story, the actual time the story happened, is about give or take a year to year and a half after Jesus' birth, less than 2 years for sure. It's not immediately after his birth, a few months afterwards. So it's still set in the context of Jesus' birth. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, also sometimes translated as wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. King Herod was the one who was ruling Palestine at that time. He was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Messiah was a term describing Jesus, someone who was to be a king, someone who was specially set apart by God to come as the king. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written." 700 years ago, a prophet by the name Micah wrote this about Jesus' exact place of birth. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you had paid close attention to the song that we sang, the first three paragraphs, each paragraph was about each of those three gifts. You had frankincense, you had gold, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So this is the story. Pretty simple to understand. But tucked in this story, which we will see in a few minutes, are three responses to the good news about Jesus' birth. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. What is our true response? All right? So bow your heads with me as I pray a short prayer here. Father, thank you for recording the story for us that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And as we try to understand the minds of people, especially people who heard the news and how they responded, may your Spirit search our hearts to see what would our response be. How would we have reacted if we were in the shoes of these people? Help us to think through that, and in the light of that, to respond to your son's birth in the way that we ought to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's response number one. Response number one was opposition to Jesus' birth. Opposition. Here's a little baby born. News travels. Despite those days, there was no internet, there was no telephones, there was no fast mail, nothing along those lines. It was just word of mouth. Just word of mouth. Look at how news spreads. In Matthew 2, I first of all want you to notice about this man, King Herod. He was a man who was called a king, a ruler. A little background about this man. He was a very powerful king. He was in fact called as Herod the Great. Herod the Great. He was very successful in keeping peace in Palestine. So Rome, which was in control throughout that whole period, Rome had no problem keeping him as ruler. Keeping him as ruler. He was also a man who was very famous for building projects. In fact, at that time, the Jews worshipped in a temple. This man was involved in the construction, not construction, but expansion of the temple, making it more beautiful and so forth. But more importantly, this man was known for his love for power and what to do to keep his power. In fact, history tells us he killed his own favorite wife, a lady by the name Miriam, and three of his sons because he was suspicious of them. Thinking that they were going to overthrow him, he killed them. The Caesar of that time, the ruling king, a man by the name Augustus, in fact said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. That's how wicked this man was. He was power hungry. Anything remotely suspicious that would pose a threat to his power, he would eliminate it. So that's the mindset of this man. And to him comes this news. These wise men come, almost 1,000 kilometers away. They come from somewhere, Iraq, Iran area. They come to Jerusalem and they're saying, who is this one who's, notice verse 2 says, born king of the Jews. This man would kill his own flesh and blood. You can imagine what would go through his mind. In fact, this man was so wicked and depraved, he wanted people to honor him. So at the age of 70, he retired to a place called Jericho, which is close by to Jerusalem, very beautiful place, and he resided there knowing that he was going to die. He had his soldiers arrest nearly a dozen or so, or even more than that, of very famous and prominent people of Israel, whom the nation loved. He arrested them and he kept them in prison. Why? Because he told his people, when I die, put them to death. At least that way there will be some tears shed at my funeral. That's the kind of wicked man we're dealing with here. That's the kind of wicked man. So dangerous to be his son, dangerous to be popular. Because you're going to get your head chopped off one way or the other. So to this man comes this news that there's a king that is born. Now you would think when he, in verse 7, when he calls the Magi to find out what exact time the star had appeared and telling them, go search carefully for this child, come back and tell me so that I may worship him, you would think he's really serious. No. He wasn't serious about worshiping. You know what he was serious about? To kill the baby. If you come down to verse 16, because as we read, God warned these wise men, don't go back to Herod, just go by another way to your homeland. In verse 16, we find when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. In verse 7, he asked Magi, what time did that star appear? So tracing time, he figured, oh, the kid must be about a year and a half, close to two. So he sent orders to kill all the male babies. That's how he responded to the birth of Jesus. He saw Jesus as a threat to his lifestyle. He saw Jesus as someone who would take away what he has. So he opposed him intensely to the point of killing him. It's the same today. Many oppose Jesus because Jesus opposes their lifestyles and their beliefs. People don't want to give up their way of life. They don't want to give up their pleasure for sin and the wrong things. So, what they do, they cannot directly attack Jesus because Jesus is no longer physically here. So they tend to attack his followers. But at the core in their heart, they oppose Jesus because Jesus opposes their lifestyle. So that's one response. Ask yourself this. Is that your response to Jesus? Do you oppose Jesus because Jesus is calling you to give up certain things and you're just unwilling to give up? That could be a response. Response number one. Response number two, indifference. Indifference. One, you can oppose him. Or the second, you can just be totally indifferent. Who are the indifferent people here? These religious leaders. Look at verse 4. Herod calls out these religious leaders. Why? Because they know what is going on. They know what this means, what this does not mean. So he calls them in verse 4. He's asking what these people, these chief priests and teachers of the law, these are the religious leaders of the time. They knew the Jewish scriptures and they were aware of God predicting that a Messiah, a ruler, a king will come. So he calls them and he asks them where the Messiah was to be born. Notice their response. In Bethlehem and in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. 700 years ago, this prophecy was given and they were well aware of that. They knew the place. But you know what's the sad thing here? This place, Bethlehem, give or take, is about 6 to 7 kilometers from where Herod is and where they are. And these are people who are supposed to be religious and waiting for the Messiah to come. But in their heart, they really were not right. All they had was a religion. An empty religion. Based on rules, regulations, nothing else in their heart. They had no relationship with God, no true love for God. How do we know that? Because when they heard this good news, they can even quote the exact Bible verse, but they don't go to check it out for themselves. It's too much. They were indifferent. Hey, news came. You go. Isn't that in your religion? Doesn't your religion tell about this? Yeah, but you know, you go check it out. Then we'll think about it. Indifferent to the message. They didn't oppose like Herod, but to them it was like, we're comfortable where we are. We have our Jewish religion. We have our ceremonies. We have our rituals. We do certain things certain days during the year, certain days during the week. We have what we have. We'll just be comfortable where we are. Thank you very much. You go about your stuff. That's what they're doing. Same today. People are indifferent to the good news of Jesus. Oh, yeah, it's great. Merry Christmas. You know, have a great day. Enjoy. But to them, the good news of Jesus is not good news because they're indifferent to this news. Yes, there's a lot of religious people today. There's no doubt about it. Religious people, but not people who have a relationship with God just like these people. They were very religious, but didn't have a relationship. They didn't care. As long as it does not bother my religion, everything is fine. So baby is born somewhere, you guys go, you do whatever you want. For us, totally comfortable where we are. But here is the problem. Those who are indifferent, sooner or later, oppose Jesus. Because sooner or later, Jesus is going to press his claims on you. At that time, you're going to oppose. These same religious leaders, 30 years later, not right now, 30 years later, when Jesus was talking about certain things that they were doing were wrong, when he opposed their religious system, you know what they did? They killed him. Herod tried to kill when he was a baby, but these people, years later, they put him to death. Same thing today. People are religious, very indifferent. Sooner or later, that indifference will turn into opposition and hatred. And we can pretend to be nice and say, I'm not opposing Jesus. I'm just comfortable where I am with my religious beliefs. But one needs to examine themselves. Do I have a true relationship with God in my heart? Or am I just going through these motions because that's what I've been taught all my life? That's what my ancestors practiced. These Jewish leaders were more focused on their Jewish religion rather than a relationship with God. Ask yourself, second question, is this your response to Jesus? Maybe you don't oppose him, but are you indifferent to the message? It's a third response, and that's a response of worship. These wise men, these are people who were basically kind of like, they were involved in astronomy, looking at the stars and the movement of the stars, and also wise people, they're probably were involved in astrology. They were advisors to the rich and famous where they lived. These were people most likely coming from the Middle East. They were exposed to the Jewish scriptures about 500-600 years before, when the Jewish nation was sent into exile into what we call today as the modern day Iraq or Iran, that area. They were sent there, and they would have been exposed to the Jewish scriptures, especially by a man named Daniel. Daniel is a book in the Old Testament written after a man who wrote that book. And Daniel, in his book, talks about the Messiah coming. So they would have been exposed to that, these Persian people. They were exposed, and so they were looking for the Messiah coming, and God gave them a sign by showing a star, a bright light, not like the stars that we see in the sky, perhaps a unique light. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is a book called the Book of Numbers. And one of the chapters in Numbers 24, there's a verse that says, a star will come out of Jacob, meaning a star from the Jewish tribe will come from the descendants to show that this star will rule the nations. Rule the nations. So they're following this star. They're coming. They received some truth, they started seeking for more. And God blessed them. They kept going. They didn't give up. It cost them something to pursue the truth. It cost them money. It cost them time because this was not a short journey, a long distance journey. It cost them effort. Perhaps friends and family made fun of them. You're following the star? You're crazy. But to them, none of that mattered. What mattered to them was, I need to know the truth. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pursue the truth. And God blessed their efforts. Not only did they get to know the truth, but they saw the one who claimed to be the truth and the life in person. They could see the one who made that claim. And when they met him, notice, it says in verse 10, they were overjoyed when the star rested on top of that house where Jesus' father and earthly father, Joseph, and his mother Mary were living. They come into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, verse 11, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men came prepared to meet the king. There's three gifts there. Gift of gold. Gold would symbolize that he's a king. Frankincense would symbolize that he's a priest, as someone who's mediating between us and God. And myrrh indicates sacrifice, that he would die for the sins of people. They come prepared. And notice what they do. They worship him. They bow down. This is a baby. Nothing significant. But they, by faith, believed, this is the king. They bowed down. They had little truth. They pursued more, and God honored their faith. They knew that God was showing to the world that Jesus is the king of all kinds of people, not just Jews, because these people were not Jews. He was the king to all kinds of people. In fact, on the very night of Jesus' birth, some shepherds were outcast. They were not people high in the society. Like we would say, people dwelling in the slums. God revealed to these shepherds through his angel that, go, king is born. Right at his birth, God revealed that he doesn't show partiality to people. He does not care how rich we are, how poor we are. He does not care how famous we are, how unknown we are. He does not care how good we are or how bad we are. His love extends to all people. All he cares is that we have forgiveness for our sins, and that we should look to his son Jesus to have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with him. So ask yourself this. Is this your response to Jesus? Three responses you can have to Jesus' birth. One, oppose it. Two, be totally indifferent to it. Or third, bow down in worship. You know, what's interesting in this story is this. God lovingly exposed truth about his son to all the people, all the three groups. In one way, shape, or form, they received some form of light. But it was their responsibility to take that light that they had and pursue for more light. They were not kept in the dark. What they did with that light was their responsibility. Herod and the religious leaders didn't want more light, so they did not pursue more light. They preferred to be in darkness. They just said, we're happy where we are. Leave us alone. It's like cockroaches in a dark room. The minute you flash the light on, those cockroaches run because they don't like the light. We can be the same. I don't want it. I don't want it. That's what those two did. But the wise men took efforts. They were not disappointed. They were not disappointed. Same for you and me who's present here today. God in his love has given an opportunity to be exposed to the good news about Jesus. You have a choice. You can oppose this good news or be indifferent to it. That's entirely left up to you. No one can force you to make a decision. But remember this, your decisions have consequences. If you fail to embrace this good news, this is the result. It's a life filled with a guilty conscience. A life of fearing death. A life of fearing judgment after you die. And more seriously, a life of suffering in hell forever. Why? Because you have sinned against your Creator. You've sinned against the one who created you, and you have no excuse and no one to cover your sins. You're left to pay for it for all your life. So that's your life now and later in eternity if you are opposed to or indifferent to the gospel. But there's another choice. Like the wise men, you can pursue the truth. How do you pursue the truth? Take the Bible for yourself and you read it. See what it says about who God is. See what it says about who you are. Because the Bible does a surgery, it opens your heart. See what it says about how God views your sin, not how you view your sin, how God sees it. And ultimately, it's God's view that was going to matter. See how God will judge your sin. See what it says about how God, through Christ, did for you. How he sent his son to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins and escape judgment. See what it says, what you must do to get right with God, which is to turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone, who paid the sacrifice for your sins. And let that knowledge lead you into committing your lives to Jesus Christ, like the wise men did. And when you do so, trust me, like these wise men, you will be filled with joy as well. A joy of knowing your sins have been forgiven because Jesus took the punishment on the cross for your sin. A joy of knowing that you've become a child of God. A joy of knowing that Jesus will never leave you. A joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. That's the third person of the Godhead. Come and live inside of you and help you through journeying through this life. A joy of knowing that even when you're suffering deeply in life, he's there with you. Even if other human beings abandon you, disappoint you, which they will, he will never leave you. He'll carry you through all that. A joy of knowing when you die, you will spend the very next second after your death in heaven with Jesus. A joy of living a life now, focusing on pleasing God. That, friend, is what you will experience if you follow in the footsteps of the wise men. I hope that will be your response. Let's pray together. Lord, three different people, three different responses. But really, in a sense, there's only two responses. Even if one is indifferent, ultimately they're going to oppose. Either pursue the truth more and find joy and peace in you, Lord Jesus, or reject the truth and face the consequences. There is no one like you who lived the life like you lived. Pure, sinless life. There is no flaw in your character. And more importantly, there is no one like you who died for the sins of the very people who oppose him and who rose again, showing that your sacrifice was accepted. And those who put their faith in you will also experience new life as symbolized by that resurrection, because their sins have been forgiven by their faith in you. I ask you this morning, Lord, for all of us, whether we heard this news the first time or whether we've heard this news the thousandth time, that we will seriously think about what our response is to you. Help us to worship you, not just at the time we got saved. Those of us who put their faith in you, we had that moment when our sins were forgiven, we became your child. We received that right standing before you because of our faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. But every day we need to ask ourselves, do we really worship you with a whole heart? Do we give more of ourselves to you? Because what you want is our heart, not some external form of religion. What you want is really our heart. One can be born in a Christian home, come to church every week, and still not have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, even for those people this morning, that they would honor you by bowing their knee to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for coming into this world. May we all understand the true significance of your birth. You came to die and rise again and offer forgiveness. That's the best Christmas gift we can receive. Help us to receive it with joy and with gladness, and yet with a sense of sorrow, because it is our sin that put you on that cross. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. We hurt you through our sins, the way we speak, the thoughts in our lives. We hurt you much. Please accept our forgiveness and accept our gratitude for your sacrifice. Amen.